as we turn to this passage. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of your mercy on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple were going on their honeymoon. Their flight was about to take off when they looked outside the window and saw an enormous fuel leak. While the wife filmed the fuel leak on her mobile, the husband alerted the crew. They told the pilot the flight was stopped from taking off. The couple saved the flight. They were thanked personally by the flight pilot and the members of the airline. They were told they'd be looked after. And then everyone disappeared. The flight was cancelled. The couple, going on honeymoon, had to spend the night on the airport floor. The airline said thank you. They felt they should. It was polite. It was easy to do. After all, the couple had saved people's lives. But in terms of looking after the couple, that wasn't so convenient. They didn't make the effort to sort it out. Their words meant nothing. Today's passage asks us, are we like God and relate to God just when it's convenient? Do we accept his salvation in word only? Or are we one of his people who choose to follow him and who choose to return to him when we do things wrong, seeking his mercy? And because of that, be one of those who receive his salvation shown to us in Jesus. It also asks the question of why David is the king after God's own heart. Despite his missteps, his many wives, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah. In other words, why is he the king after God's own heart, despite the fact he abused his position? Why did God choose him to be king? Now, we're actually looking at four chapters, and I'll gloss over a fair proportion. But in chapter 22, we find a song of praise David used. One of the psalms is based off it. It sings of David's victories and how God provided them, how God went ahead of him. And in the middle of it, we read in chapter 22, verse 21, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Now, you're probably thinking, that's a little rich coming from David. He's claiming to be righteous, to have clean hands, to have kept the way of the Lord. And we've heard David's record. It runs like a prisoner's rap sheet. One who might perhaps get released from jail, but his record's kept. However David may have composed this when God delivered him from Saul, but he could still sing it after the trouble around Bathsheba, when he got Uriah killed, because he'd gone back to God and God had declared him righteous in his sight. Because David is righteous in the same way we are, a righteousness apart from the law. As Romans 3 says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. We're reading what Paul is referring to as one of the prophets, and we're seeing a righteousness that cannot be under the law. Under the law, David deserves death. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, David sinned. He's turned to his own way, even committed murder. But he's come back to God and been justified freely. Now, you might be saying, I'm not like David. I haven't got anyone killed. I'd prefer to rely on my own righteousness. Well, for starters, in Luke, it says Jesus came for sinners, not for the righteous. Here, it says, all have sinned and fall short and need to rely on Jesus and him dying for salvation. To rely on the king from David's house, the king that is to come, the eternal king. To rely on the blood of our Saviour that takes God's wrath from us. So, providing new life along with Jesus. We may not sin as obviously as David, but we do act out of selfishness. We do act out of pride. We do act turning to our own way. We do justify ourselves, deciding we're right at every opportunity. And ultimately, that leads to us rejecting God, as well as hurting others. To rely on our own righteousness is pride. It rejects God and all that God's done for us in Jesus. In fact, in the same psalm, it goes on to say in verse 28, you save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. The Lord turns my darkness into light. He's the lamp in Jesus. He's the light that we need. Either we depend on Jesus and his mercy, we get to know and depend on God in our lives. Know his mercy and seek to represent it to others. Or we rely on ourselves, reject God. And there's two possibilities. Either he brings us to our knees, so we turn to him, depend on Jesus for righteousness, or we face judgment and destruction. And in the chapters we're looking at today, we see judgment and in some places destruction. Chapter 21, the Israelites are facing famine. We know how bad famine can be, how bad drought can be. For 3 years, they face a famine that's clearly the judgment of God. It becomes obvious to David that's what it is. So he seeks God and finds it that it's out of the actions of the previous king. Under Saul, they'd rejected a treaty that they'd made invoking God's name with the Gibeonites. Here, David's picking up the pieces from the previous king, the man the people picked, Saul, under whom they'd ignored an agreement that they'd made with the Gibeonites. And, where Okay, the Gibeonites had deceived them. Gibeonites had pretended to be faraway people when they were part of the land. But they'd invoked God's name. They eventually went to God on it. Had God rule on it. And he said the agreement had to stand. That they'd not attack the Gibeonites. That they'd end up as woodcutters in the land. But that agreement stood. It stood because they'd made it in God's name. And here, when they broke it, David seeks to make amends. Now, this ends up a bit gory with the Gibeonites killing some of Saul's descendants. It's an uncomfortable, awkward incident taking a blood debt. Now, David does show mercy when he can by burying all of Saul's family where they should be buried, in the tomb of Saul's father. It's certainly an uncomfortable incident, but it shows the problems that come in seeking justice outside of Jesus, in seeking mercy. It shows we need mercy. They're never easy answers, as mercy and judgment do not tend to meet except in Jesus. But secondly, the passage shows that kings are responsible for before God for the sins of their people. And the final story in the two books of Samuel emphasizes this. It's a story that emphasizes David's a sinner. It emphasizes that David falls short. It also emphasizes that kings are responsible before God. Right at the start, 24 verse 1, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them." We're not told why God's angry with Israel, but he is. We might be able to guess, given Israel's history. They're either ignoring him, going their own way, not considering him, his holiness important, or worse still, they're seeking after other gods. Even in Josiah's time, Josiah was perhaps the most righteous king according to our standards over Israel. He destroyed all the idols. There were no idols to worship. But people still baked moon cakes to worship false gods. They were that creative in doing it. And this led to a righteous king being removed in a war with the Egyptians before God brought judgment against Judah. And with David. David is a fallen man. He may be the king representing the people, but he can be tempted to sin. That's what happens. In Chronicles, we're told it's Satan who tempted David. But here, we find that this is to fulfill God's purpose. And while we don't read it for Israel in some ways, we'll find out that even here, David looks forward to Jesus. David may be a king after God's own heart. He's still a sinner. So as a king after God's own heart, he looks forward to Jesus, the ultimate king after God's own heart, who takes God's wrath on himself as our representative. Here, David wants to take a census of his armies. It's unclear why this is obviously wrong. Taking a census is not always wrong. Moses did this under God's instruction in Numbers twice. But here, even Joab knows it's wrong. Tells David so. I say, even Joab? Joab's David's army commander, who follows his David when he doesn't boss David around. However, there's never any real sense of Joab having a relationship with God. Joab leaves that to David. He follows David as he knows that will bring victories because of God. But his relationship with God's one of convenience. As long as his position's not threatened, he'll happily go along with David following God. That gives him his position, that will bring victories, which as an army commander is great. He'll probably do what worship he thinks is necessary. But as soon as David appoints someone to Job's position, Job tends to kill them, murder them. We saw this last week when he murdered his cousin. Similarly, before that, with Abner. But with Abner, there was added incentive as he'd killed Job's brother in battle. And Job murdered him. Job's relationship with God was one of convenience. He'd follow God if it would bring him victory, when it was convenient. But when murder was a better option for him to keep his power, he'd do so. And David always had difficulty with Job. Job was so good in a fight, in a war. He was really good at commanding an army. Not someone you fall out with if you want a united country. So justice never happened under David to Job. But before we dismiss Job as someone we're very different from, let's think about how we behave when things aren't convenient. An ambulance was parked, blocking a man's driveway for half an hour while they sought to save a person's life. He was desperate to get to work. He put a note saying, "You may be saving lives, but don't park your van in a stupid place and block my drive." Apparently, it's quite common for ambulance drivers to be faced with rudeness in critical situations, because it's not convenient for people. If the people think about it before writing such notes, they'd realise how rude and silly they're being. But such things are a part of life, and they react badly when such things happen. But what about us? What happens when the easy thing to do is sin, not represent God? This can take many forms. Perhaps with tax returns, on things we'll never get caught on. Perhaps on relationships, how we react when things aren't what we expect. With friends, with spouses, with family. Do we seek to model the gospel? Do we seek, above all else, to follow Jesus in that and represent him? Are we careful in what we say and who hears? There's lots of things we can react out of selfish convenience, forgetting God, and then not earn up to. Not see the necessity of going to God for. And the contrast between Joab, with Joab in the last chapters, David himself. When they finish the sentence and come back to David, David realizes he's done wrong. He brings it to God. Verse 10 it reads, "David was conscience-stricken after he counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing.'" David admits his sin. He brings it to God. Nowhere in 2 Samuel does it suggest David's the king after God's own heart, because he doesn't sin. In fact, at the end of the previous chapter, rather than dismiss his sin, the list of the 30 fighters that were the top fighters in the army, the ones that made his army, that did the great exploits. The last one listed is Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, the one David got killed to cover up his sin, him sleeping with Bathsheba. The thing about David is when he does sin, when he does turn away from God, and let's be honest, going through 2 Samuel, this does seem to be a fairly common occurrence. As we see here, he turns back. He keeps coming back to God. He keeps seeking God's forgiveness. He keeps seeking a clean slate that he does not deserve. Here, he asks God to take away his guilt, to cleanse him from his sin. And God here gives David options of punishment. And David says in verse 14, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Even at this time, David still trusts God's mercy. This mercy is referred to in limiting the plague. Now, we know all about plagues, pandemics at the moment. We're not told why God's so angry at Israel. But he clearly is. And this is what's happened. But with David, his response to this is the necessity of pressing into God, of relationship. And this brings him to taking full responsibility. Verse 17, it reads, when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. David owns his sin, his pride, and seeks God. He admits he's done wrong. He takes responsibility. Ultimately, this leads to David buying a threshing floor. He's offered it for free, but says it has to cost, along with the sacrifices. They have to cost him. This looks forward to the new temple being built, to the temple where the sacrifices will be offered. But verse 17 further continues. David saying, these are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. Now, David may not have fully understood what he's saying, but he's recognizing the people of God as sheep needing a shepherd. Here he's seeing himself as a shepherd, not a very good one, and that he should, as the sinner, take responsibility. He even asks for God's hand to fall on him and his family. The problem with God's hand falling on David is David's also a sinner. He can't save anyone. But the true, the righteous king, the king after God's own heart that David looks forward to in Jesus, would come from God's family. God's hand would fall on him on the cross. He would take God's wrath to save us all. David's looking forward, whether he understands it or not, to Jesus as the righteous king, as the ultimate king that we can rely on for salvation. We aren't good enough of ourselves, but we don't have to be. In God's mercy, Jesus provides us with his righteousness. And this isn't a matter of us grasping it when it's just when it's convenient. It's necessity that we, like David, grasp hold of that mercy, celebrate it, and live out of it. Live in relationship with God, knowing we've got a Saviour who's died for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we ask that we'd worship him, worship you in spirit and truth, that we'd appreciate his mercy, and keep on coming back to you, seeking to represent you and your mercy in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen.